Let's take our Bible. First place I want you to go is the book of Exodus, chapter 19. Exodus, chapter 19. We'll have a word of prayer here as soon as I get this untied. And I've known this most of my adult life, working with extension cords on construction sites and cords on everything else. I don't believe in evolution. I don't believe things just happen by themselves, but I do believe knots tie themselves. And sometimes better than a human ever could, because you look at that and go, there's no way to undo that. There's just no possible way. So that's when you kind of weigh it out in your mind, you pull your pocket knife out and go like that. It worked. I got rid of that. But I can't really do that on my microphone. So anyway, I'm going to talk about something tonight. This is kind of what I was looking at last night, and it didn't really gel until today. And I kind of think that's kind of how God wanted it. So I'm happy with that. But I had a good study today, and it was just a blessing to see all these wonderful things in the Bible. I was told by somebody, I don't remember who it was, and I don't remember in what context it was, something somebody was commenting about on Facebook, and I think somebody wrote me an email. Somebody else had written me an email on this issue, and they said that we as New Testament believers, people that are saved in this time right now, we are not saved by the new covenant. That's not how we're saved. God just saves us by, and I think there was some Calvinism here. He elects us, he chooses us, he predestines us, and he saves us. And that's how it is, but we're not saved by the new covenant. And several people who favor that idea say that new covenant's for Israel, and it's not for us. God just takes us and saves us, okay, with nothing. And you think you've heard everything, and you kind of think you know what it is you believe. If somebody presents something like that to you and you just going, that just doesn't sound right. I don't know if I can put my finger on the verse right now, but it doesn't sound right. And it's not. It's not right. And so we're going to examine the scriptures tonight on that issue. And listen, I'm going to get taught or told some of the wildest things that anybody's ever come up with. Either by people trying to challenge me or people who have been challenged by others who are coming to me saying, Pastor, is that right? Is that how it works? Is this how it's going on? And so I like to get in the Bible and try to find out who's lying. Amen. But let's go to the Word of God tonight, and we're just going to compare Scripture with Scripture and do what God said. And I'm glad that you're here tonight. I'm glad those of you watching online. By the way, there's an email I'm going to read. Somebody go to Rose's printer and get me that. Let's pray first. Hang on. We're going to pray. And then I'll turn you loose on that. Heavenly Father, I love you and I thank you so much, Lord, for just a good day today. Lord, thank you for the thunderstorm. Kept us safe from it. And Lord, your power was manifested just in that little 10-minute storm. We heard the lightning and we heard the thunder and we saw the showers come down and the wind blow. And Father, you're way more powerful than that. But we just saw a display of your workmanship and your hand. And Father, it's always a blessing to us. And thank you, dear God, for the book and Lord, the word that you give us day by day. We thank you, Lord, for the gentle food that you give us as Christians. And Lord, help us to grow thereby in it. And I ask you, God, Lord, to just bless our gathering tonight and bless our study of your word. And Lord, help us to increase in faith and trust in you. And God, we just thank you, Lord, that you gave us a better way. And we love you and we thank you in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, amen. Go get that. It's in Rose's printer somewhere. All right. I got an email today from somebody. And, you know, a lot of times I'll preach something and not know why I'm preaching it. Somebody hears you, you're going to tell me, that was me today, I'm telling you that, which I like that. But maybe somebody online, listening online, will comment on that and say, that was spot on. And somebody sent me an email today, and I read it, and I was going to print it out and read it to everybody tonight. And I almost forgot about it, and just about 10 minutes before the service started, I printed that out. And as soon as Caleb comes in here with that piece of, here it is right here. Thank you, young man. That's it right there. I told him, I sent him an email just a few minutes ago and told him I was going to be reading it. Told him I wouldn't give their names or anything like that. But this is from a couple that were watching the service this morning. And they said, thank you, Pastor Mike. That was, and this is, you got to listen to it. That was the most reassuring Mother's Day message I've heard. And I really needed to hear it today because I didn't think it was a Mother's Day message is about Sarah or it's about Mary or about some woman in the Bible having a baby. But anyway, here's what you got to listen to this. It said, my only daughter has done nothing but accuse and blame me for all her ills and her children. My once precious grandchildren have turned out so bad. The granddaughter is now a lesbian. Grandson is dealing in all kinds of demonic stuff. How could it have ever happened? I've blamed myself for years. I've cried oceans of tears and pleaded with God to save them. And they're only getting worse and hate me because I don't condone sodomy, even though she has never been quote unquote happier. And that's how she put it. Nor proof of what goes on the internet, nor of drunkenness. God is going to deal with all of this, and you gave me great hope this morning. God has separated us from them, which has been so painful. But after your message, I can only say how glad I am that I have stood true to the Word of God. And I'll tell you something, that's how it's going to be, guys. Whatever you lose down here, one of these days you'll be glad you lost it. You'll be glad that you stood with it. And she said, they, meaning her family, all say they're Christians and are going to heaven. But my spirit does not bear witness with any of their words. It is non-biblical Christianity, and I can see the whole world being sucked into the vortex of that kind of thinking. After the message today, I am compelled to pray, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. I've done everything I could possibly do, and now I am letting go and letting God with joy and not with tears. So here you so hated to preach the message, and yet it was such a strong direction and encouragement to my husband and me, and I'm just going to withhold the name. God knows who they are. And I appreciate that. If you're listening, I appreciate you sending me that. And I wanted it to be, it was encouraging to me, but I wanted it to be an encouragement to our church. God is using this little place here. And I thank God every day for it. And let's keep rolling on for the Lord. Can I hear you say amen? Exodus chapter 19. We're going to deal with what I call it, are we saved by a covenant or salvation by the covenant, by the new covenant. So what we're going to do is we're going to compare scripture. We're going to go here, we're going to go there. So just kind of have your Bible ready to be open to several places. I want you to look up on the screen, and I have no verses up there. You're going to have to do this on your own, all right? Exodus 19, verse 16. I want you to pay attention now to what's being done here and the illustration God's giving us. It came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunders and lightnings. That sounded like what happened today. And a thick cloud upon the mountain, and the voice of the trumpet exceeding loud. So to all the people that was in the camp trembled. And Moses brought forth the people out of the camp to meet with God. And they stood at the nether part of the mount. And Mount Sinai was altogether on a smoke, because the Lord descended upon it in fire. And the smoke thereof ascended as the smoke of a furnace. And the whole mount quaked greatly. And when the voice of the trumpet sounded long and waxed louder and louder, Moses spake, and God answered him by a voice. And the Lord came down, look at that, the Lord came down upon Mount Sinai on the top of the mountain, and the Lord called Moses up to the top of the mount, and Moses went up. And the Lord said unto Moses, go down, charge the people, lest they break through unto the Lord to gaze, and many of them perish. If you keep reading there in Exodus 19, you'll see that God had charged Moses with this, and Moses went down there and told him, he said, put barrier blocks around this mountain, and nobody cross this barrier, because if you touch this mountain, God said he's going to kill you on the spot. You're talking about dangerous stuff there, amen? Now, if you know anything about your Bible, you're looking at Exodus 19. The very next chapter is Exodus 20. What's in Exodus 20? Ten Commandments. This is God giving His law to His people. Now, this whole thing here is a real event, number one. It really happened. And number two, this is a foreshadow. And God is all the time going to show you part of it here and part of it there. In fact, the brilliance behind the whole of the Bible, you'll see a type and a shadow in the Old Testament, and you'll see the real thing in the New Testament. God always does it that way. So here in Exodus 19, you're seeing how God introduced Himself to His people, that these people had just been taken out of Egypt, and they're on the way that they think to the Promised Land, and God is now going to meet with them at Mount Sinai, and He's showing His awesome presence there. And I want us to look now at chapter 20, verse 18, because after God speaks and God gives them the Ten Commandments, if you look in verse 18 of Exodus chapter 20, the Bible says, "And all the people saw the thunderings and the lightnings and the noise of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they removed and stood afar off. And they said unto Moses, Speak thou with us, and we will hear. But let not God speak with us, lest we die. And Moses said unto the people, Fear not, for God has come to prove you, and that His fear may be before your faces, that you sin not. And the people stood afar off." I want you to look. The Bible's now told you that twice. The people stood afar off, and Moses drew near unto the thick darkness where God was. And this whole story, and I've talked about this many times, but just kind of do it by way of illustration, because we're going to go now to Hebrews chapter 12, so you can start working your way over to Hebrews chapter 12. And if you want to make notes on this, that's fine. Exodus chapter 19 and 20, and we're going to go to Hebrews 12, and they're tied together. What God was illustrating here in Exodus 19 and Exodus 20 was that He's given them His covenant. This is the old covenant. I have all of these laws, and I have these Ten Commandments, and I want you to do these Ten Commandments. If you do these, and we're going to see the blessing and cursing here in a little bit. If you do these commandments, then I'll give you this land. If you don't do these commandments, then I'll take this land away from you. And that was the old covenant. And when God introduced Himself to Israel, the fear and trembling that was on them was so great that they removed themselves. That God didn't have to tell them twice not to approach that mountain. As soon as that trumpet started blowing and they saw that fire and that smoke and they heard God's voice, nobody was wanting to go up to that mountain. They all stood afar off. They removed themselves away. And as God speaks, they're trembling and they tell Moses, "Moses, tell God, quit talking to us. We cannot bear the voice of God. It's killing us. Moses, from now on, you go talk to God. Let God talk to you. You come down, tell us what God said, and we'll believe you. But we don't want that happening ever again. We do not. And look at the phrase here. Make sure I just read this right. But at some point, they said, look at verse 19 of Exodus 20. "Let not God speak with us, lest we die." And I want you to consider that they meant exactly what they were talking about. God speaking to them in the Old Testament, with the Old Testament, God speaking with them was death. We're going to find out later that Paul calls this part of the scripture, this old covenant, he calls it death, the ministration of death. And it does so for a reason, all right? So that's Exodus 19. That's the old covenant and how God introduced the old covenant. Here's how God brings us the new covenant. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 18, the Bible says, "For ye not come unto the mount that might be touched." In other words, should we go back to Mount Sinai for God's blessing on us and so that we can attain eternal life? Should we go to Mount Sinai? The answer is no. Paul said, "You'd not come to that mountain. For you're not coming to the mount that might be touched and that burned with fire, nor unto blackness and darkness and tempest." And if you think about it, when you go back to Exodus 19 and 20, that's what happened on that day. It was dark. It was just like it was. I knew, I was sitting in the office talking to John, and I had my back to my window, but I thought, man, it's dark outside. And when I turn around and look, I mean, hear that rain come down, And we all know what that means. When it gets dark outside on days like this, there's something bad overhead. And it was that way for Israel, and God did that for a reason. And so then he says in verse 19, "And the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words, which voice they that heard entreated that the word should not be spoken to them anymore." You think about that. "For they could not endure that which was commanded." Stop right there and ponder that statement. They could not endure that which was commanded. You know what I think? I think if you and I were standing at that mountain, you and I would be no better than Israel. We would not be able to endure that which was commanded. And I think there is like a double meaning here. Number one, they were hearing the very voice of God himself, and it was killing them. They were not able to take it. How awesome that must have been. But number two, the commandments that God was giving them, they should not spoken anymore, for they could not endure that which was commanded. The law and the covenant that was being spoken to them, they couldn't endure it. And you've heard me talk about this before. You might be able to go 3 or 4, 5, 6 days. Maybe you didn't think of any vain words to say or taking God's name in vain. And maybe you had honored your father and mother, and maybe you did this and maybe you did that good. But I guarantee you, being sinless runs its course and lasts only so long. And we cannot endure in our flesh bodies, sinlessness. We can't endure it. And so he says, they cannot endure that which is commanded. And if so much as a beast touch the mountain, it shall be stoned or thrust through with a dart. Verse 21, "And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake." And Paul says, that's not where we met God. That's not where we went to. We're not going back to Mount Sinai. Look at verse 22. Now there's a contrast here. "But ye are come unto Mount Zion." That's in heaven. Amen? That's in heaven. Now let me just stop right here. What was the purpose of Israel coming to Mount Sinai? What was the purpose? To get the blank, the law, the covenant. To get the covenant between them and God. That was the purpose of coming to Mount Sinai. So what then is the purpose of you and I coming to Mount Zion? To get the covenant. That's where I'm going with this. It's real easy. Old covenant, new covenant. Old Testament, New Testament. So if I do this again, one of the answers is either going to be Old Testament or New Testament. Everybody got that? Some of you might want to write that down. Now, "But ye are coming to Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels." Isn't that awesome? Angels, and I don't care where you look in the Bible, angels are stars. And if you stop and think about the number of stars that are in the universe right now, you can't. It's innumerable. Right now, it's innumerable. "Innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect." Verse 24, here it is. "And to Jesus, the mediator of," look at, what is it? It is the new covenant. Y'all did good that time. "The mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling." I have that underlined for a reason. "That speaketh better things than that of Abel." So here in Hebrews chapter 12, we are not being given or handed over, or we're not being taken to Mount Sinai and the old covenant, where there's fear and there's darkness. And there is people telling God, stop talking to us, stop giving us these commandments, because we cannot endure the voice, we cannot endure the commandments, we cannot endure the law. God, stop doing this. Moses, tell God, don't talk to us anymore. We're not there. You and I have come to a better mountain, amen, a better mountain that has better promises, and it has a better mediator that's not Moses. Moses died. And he's still dead. Well, He appeared on the Mount of Transfiguration, so I'll have to correct that. But anyway, you get the idea. Moses was human. His father was not God. Amen? But now we have a better mediator of a better covenant, a new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling. I'll explain that in a little bit. That speaketh better things than that of Abel. The blood of Jesus Christ speaks things better than Abel. I'm not going to get into the whole Abel issue tonight. But the Bible's plain. If I were to just say, this is it right here. Stop right here. Do you believe now that we are saved and we have been brought to the Lord by a new covenant? And I want you to ponder then what a covenant is. It's a contract. It's an agreement. It's an arrangement. And it's and the old covenant was not forced on Israel. And the new covenant has not been forced on you. God's not saving people who don't want to be saved. God's not bringing people to Him and to His glorious, wonderful Word and to the beauties of heaven. God's not bringing those people against their will. Calvinism, in its purest form, John Calvin believed that God just saved people. He predestinated them. He saved them. And that's it. And I'm just going, yeah, but what about John 3:16? And yeah, what about God is not willing that any should perish and all the country? And I haven't studied enough. I don't know how in the world they get around that stuff. But I'm just telling you, when God came to you, He offered you His covenant. And that covenant was a better covenant than the one on Mount Sinai. Are you understanding kind of how I'm doing this so far? Amen? Now look at verse 25, chapter 12. See that you refuse not him that speaketh. What is that pertaining to? That's when you go back to Exodus 19 and 20. They refused God talking to them. God, don't talk to us anymore. God, see, that's Mount Sinai. Mount Sinai says, don't let God talk to you. It'll kill you. Mount Sion covenant says, don't refuse God talking to you. And by the way, as a Christian, how do we live our lives? How do we make our decisions? How do we understand what the Bible says? How is it that we know we need to pray sometimes? How is it that we know that we need not be involved in a situation or do this or do that? How is it that the still small voice of the Holy Spirit, God talking to us, what do we believe? What happens when we read our Bible? God is talking to us. God is showing us. God is dealing with us. No Christian at any time ever said to God, God, I am never going to read this book again. Amen? Christians, read the book. Christians, let God talk to them. That's the difference in the two covenants. But it's a covenant. See, they refuse not him that speaketh. For if they escape not, who refused him that spake on the earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth. But now, we was talking about this in the office. John found out, he found an article, that Nepal earthquake, it was like 7.8, something like that. They determined that it caused Mount Everest to shrink 1 inch. Now, I want you to think about this. Because God said in the Bible that when He comes again, every mountain is going to be laid flat. So ponder this. A 7.8 earthquake killed 8,000 people. I watched videos the other day that people were using their cell phones at the time of the earthquake. And it was unbelievable what was going on. 7.8 Richter scale earthquake causes Mount Everest to come down 1 inch. What kind of earthquake is going to have to happen for God to lay Mount Everest flat? You won't survive it unless God has made you so that you cannot be shaken. Amen. And this is what made me think of it. He's going to shake both heaven and earth when He comes again. Look at it. How much more shall we not escape if we turn away from Him that speaketh from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth, but now He hath promised, saying, yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. In Revelation chapter 6, we see the stars are falling from the heavens as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs when she is what? Shaken of a mighty wind. God is going to shake heaven one of these days, and it's going to shake it so bad that he's going to cause angels to fall out of their place to this earth. Wow. Okay? So watch this. Yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. And this word, yet once more, signifieth the removing of those things that are shaken as of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. By the way, every now and then I think God will do a little shaking on us, don't you? I think God will shake us every now and then. You know what he's doing? He's removing the things that are temporary so that only the things that are eternal remain in place. Amen? Does that make sense to you? So anyway, he says now, verse 28, wherefore we, receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace. That's the new covenant. It's not a covenant of law. Thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not. It is a covenant of grace where God says, I will forgive your sins. Whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. So now we see the contrast here. The Old Testament, God approached Israel. The earth shook. God spoke. Israel said, stop. We can't take this anymore. Moses, you be the mediator between us and God. That was the first covenant. The second covenant is we come to Mount Sinai and God speaks to us and we say, God, speak again. God, talk to me some more. God, I need you to talk to me some more. Who amongst us has not, when we've been in trials and tribulations and times in our life, went to our Bible and opened it up and say, God, I need to hear from you today. No, none of us has ever said, God, don't talk to me ever again. God, I can't bear your voice. When you're really right with God and you're saved, you don't turn God away when he's ready to talk. Amen. You say, God, tell me some more. God, tell me some more. God, teach me some more. This is good stuff. I like it. I don't know if you're getting blessed by this or not, but I am. Now go back to Exodus 24. Okay? Exodus 24. So God, when he sent the old covenant, he shook the earth. The trumpet sounded long. It was dark. It was mean. It was fearful. The mountain was on fire. God was talking. They said, we can't take this anymore. But then he sends down his commandments, his Ten Commandments. And he gives them some other laws, you know, and things like that. So now, here's what happened. God has a covenant, a contract. It's a written contract. We know that because God sent Moses down with a copy of the contract, written in stone, not intended to be changed. So, the question is, did Israel consent? Did they sign the contract? Did they agree to the terms of the contract? Here's what we find in Exodus 24, verse 1. The Bible says, he said unto Moses, come up unto the Lord, thou and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel, and worship ye afar off. And Moses alone shall come near the Lord, but they shall not come nigh, neither shall the people go up with him. Verse 3. Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord. And all the judgments and all the people answered with one voice and said, all the words which the Lord hath said will we do. Verse 4, and Moses wrote all the words of the Lord and rose up early in the morning and builded an altar under the hill and 12 pillars according to the 12 tribes of Israel. And he sent young men of the children of Israel, which offered burnt offerings and sacrificed peace offerings of oxen unto the Lord. And Moses took half of the blood, put it in basins, and half of the blood he sprinkled on the altar. This is a very important part, by the way. In verse 7, he took the book of the covenant. See, it's written. He wrote it all down in a book. He took the book of the covenant and read in the audience of the people. The word audience has the word audio in it. He read it in the hearing of the people. And they said, here they are again, all that the Lord hath said will we do and be obedient. They consented. They agreed. They said, everything that you have written in that book, Moses, that's our contract. We'll do it. Verse 8, and Moses took the blood. And I want you to notice this. After God offered and they accepted. And by the way, that's what a contract is. A contract is usually an offer and an acceptance. Once that's in place, then there's different ways that the contract then can be signified or sealed. But when the offer has been made and the acceptance has been made, then you sign the contract. That is your seal. That is your mark. Nobody signs their name like you do, and most courts of law recognize that. So you put your mark on that paper, representative from whatever company puts his mark on that paper, and you're sealing that deal. Usually, that's all that takes. Sometimes they may have some kind of press, some kind of stamp that they'll put on that, a crimper or something like that. But anyway, but here in this case, they sealed that covenant with what? Blood. And Moses took the blood and sprinkled it on the people and said, "Behold, the blood of the covenant which the Lord had made with you concerning all these words." Isn't it beautiful? Moses took the blood of a goat. And he took maybe an ox, I don't know, but he took animal blood. He sprinkled it on the people. He sprinkled it on the book. And he said, "It's sealed. This blood being on you and the book is the witness. It's the testimony that this covenant has been offered. It's been agreed to. And now it's in force. And God is saying, I'm going to hold you to it. Because there's blessings that come with it. And there's cursings that come with it. We're going to get into that in a little bit. So I want you to take this now and I want you to think in your mind, is there a New Testament equivalent to this? Think of it. Let's take our Bible, turn to Matthew 26. Matthew, what do you think is in Matthew 26? Matthew, what do you think is in Matthew 26?
26.
26? Matthew chapter 26, and then kind of double over to 1 Corinthians 11, if you're just kind of in the mood to flip pages in your Bible. In Matthew 26, 28, Jesus said, and I don't have the preceding verses in front of me, but he took the cup. He told his disciples, "Drink ye all of it." In verse 28, he said, "For this is my blood of" what? Say it.
New Testament.
New Testament. See how easy that is? "Which is shed for many for the remission of sins." Mark 14, 24, same thing. Then he said unto them, "This is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many." Turn over to 1 Corinthians 11, very quickly. 1 Corinthians 11. Paul is, even though Paul wasn't there at that meeting, at that place, and I think God had this way for a reason, Paul comes along later. He was not one of the 12 sitting there at the table with Jesus when Jesus handed them the cup. Jesus handed them the cup, and he said, "Drink ye all of it, and this do in remembrance of me." But the Holy Ghost told Paul, or maybe even showed him, what happened on that day. And Paul, even though he wasn't sitting at the table with Jesus, Paul is teaching us that both he and us also are recipients of that same cup. Look at what he says in 1 Corinthians 11, 25. "After the same manner also he took the cup which he had supped, when he had supped, saying, 'This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me.'" Now let's take now what we've learned. In the Old Covenant, God gave the words of the covenant. Moses wrote them down in a book. They took the book, read it before all Israel. Israel said, "All that these words have said, we'll do and we'll be obedient to them." They consented to the covenant. Then Moses took the blood. He sprinkled the people. He sprinkled the book. That sealed the deal. That's like signing their name to it, and it's over with. And so ask the question, did you or I or even the Apostle Paul, have we agreed, in what manner have we agreed to the terms of the new covenant? "This do in remembrance of me." How did we seal the deal? We drank the blood of the New Testament and we ate the bread. We communed with Jesus Christ, and that word communion basically means we are at one with Him. We are in agreement with Him. This is what He offered us and we had accepted it. And this is why I think communion to me is a very sacred very holy service. We don't do it every Sunday. We don't just splash it around and say, now if you do this now, you'll be okay, everything's fine, as long as you keep... We don't do that. It's a very sacred time. Why? Because we are consent. We are showing that we consent to the terms of the new covenant, which was in that cup and it was in that bread. That was the body and the blood of Jesus Christ. And when we took communion, we said, now I know we say we get saved and so on, baptized and everything, and then we take communion. And I agree with that. But the act of communion, if you make the equivalent here to what happened in the Old Testament and what happens now, that thing of communion signifies that we have consented with Christ, that we agree to His new covenant. And that new covenant says, do you believe me? Do you trust me? And so when you do this, let's not think of a lamb that was killed at Passover in the Old Testament. When you do this, do it in remembrance of me. Because I am the New Testament. I'm the New Covenant, and I'm offered to you. How many of you think that's neat? Say amen. Now let's go to Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9. And we're going to find the teaching about this. That the Testament is dedicated or consented to or sealed or whatever. The Testament is always sealed or dedicated with blood. Hebrews chapter 9 verse 18. The Bible says this, whereupon neither the first testament was dedicated without blood. And what he's saying here, neither the first testament was dedicated without blood. In other words, the first testament was dedicated with blood. And we just read that. And the idea here is that if the first testament was dedicated with blood, so then must be the new testament or the second testament dedicated with blood. But it could not be the blood of goats and bulls, because the blood of goats and bulls is temporary. It doesn't last, and it never was made to last. This covenant was sealed and dedicated with the blood of God Himself, which is incorruptible, and it's eternal. And if the blood is on there forever, then the agreement should be forever. Amen? God is not going to go back on His offer to you. Amen? Never going to go back on that. Okay? So watch this. Verse 18 again. Whereupon neither the first testament was dedicated without blood. For when Moses has spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and of goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book and all the people, saying, this is the blood of the testament which God hath enjoined unto you. And if you just think about it, how close does that sound to the words that Jesus Himself spake? Isn't it neat? Drink ye all of this. This is the blood of the new testament. You think Jesus was aware of what He was talking about? Absolutely. Absolutely. He knew exactly what He was saying. And He wanted us to understand that this is the blood of the new testament which God hath enjoined unto you. Moreover, He sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. And look at verse 22. And almost all things are by the law purged with blood. And without shedding of blood is no remission. You see, God showed him the type and the picture in the Old Testament. You want the sins forgiven? There must be the shedding of blood. And in that tabernacle, there was sacrifices made every single day. You know why? Because number one, the remission was temporary, because it was temporary blood and a temporary covenant. And number two, the people keep sinning. So they had to bring, if you brought in the county fair goat one day because you had sinned, and then 2 weeks later you're caught up in sin, bring you another goat. That was the law. And then once a year, Aaron, the high priest, had to take blood, and he had to go into the most holy place, and only one man, one time a year, ever went into the most holy place where the Ark of the Covenant was. And he walked in there by himself. And when he was in there, he took the blood and he sprinkled it seven times on the mercy seat. Isn't that neat? Seven times. That's the number for completion. He sprinkles it seven times on the mercy seat. And God said that would remit, or that would atone your sins 1 year. Next year, on the Day of Atonement, the high priest had to go in again, do the same thing over and over and over again. Why? Because the covenant was temporary, the blood was temporary, the priesthood was temporary. When Aaron died, someone had to take his place as high priest and keep doing the same thing over and over and over again. You know what I think is interesting? That God has completely removed the Jews' ability to have their sins forgiven by goats and bulls and calves. There is no tabernacle. There is no temple. There is no ark. And they're trying to regather the priesthood. And you hear talk about that all the time. How, boy, they're getting the priesthood together. And boy, they're looking for this and they're looking for that. And they're doing all this stuff. There's still no temple, people. There's still none of that stuff exists. God has completely removed their own ability to keep their law. Why? He's trying to show them that wasn't the way. That was just a picture of the way. The real way is when the high priest, now I got some verses for that in here in a little bit. The high priest goes in one time to the most holy place in heaven and offers his own blood there upon God's mercy seat. And God sees that, and it's forever, and it's in heaven, and it's everlasting. And God says, this is it right here. There now remaineth no more sacrifice for sin. Somebody say amen. Without the shedding of blood is no remission. Verse 23, it was therefore necessary that the patterns of things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. There are no goats being taken into heaven for their blood to be sprinkled upon God's own throne. Amen? So ask yourself the question. When Israel had their sins forgiven daily and then once a year, it was done by way of a covenant. You and I, in order to be saved, and just be able to stand before God as if justified, as if we had never sinned, that also had to be done by a covenant. A better covenant than Mount Sinai, with a better lamb than Mount Sinai, better blood, better high priest, better promises than Mount Sinai. But it's still a covenant. Now, go back to Deuteronomy. And you guys understand that I have a lot more verses than what we have in our allotted time. Okay? So, we're going to cover a couple of more issues and then we're going to leave it off. And you're going to have to wait for about 3 weeks for me to give the rest of this. Alright? Because next Sunday night we'll be on a plane to Tampa. And then the following Sunday, I think, God works it all out. Brother Ron DeGonia will be here Sunday morning, Sunday service, Sunday night. And hopefully I'll be able to be here with everybody. But then it'll be the next Sunday before I can give the rest of this. Deuteronomy 28, are you there? Say amen. So now watch this. And here's the fault of the old covenant. Here's the fault of it. Deuteronomy 28, verse 1. It shall come to pass, if thou shalt hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe and to do all his commandments. What was the number of commandments? By the way, does anybody know how many laws there were in the Old Testament law? Some say there's 618. I've never counted them. Some say 10. That's fine. Okay? Didn't matter how many of them there were. They were not allowed to disobey one. Brother Ron DeGonia, he used to have a statement used to crack me up. He used to run a lot of trucks and trailers and equipment across the roads and all the things that he did. And he said, in a lot of states, there's no law that tells you how many lights you have to have on a tractor trailer. You can have 100 of them on there, but if you got one of them burnt out, they'll pull you over and write you a ticket for it. Okay? That's unsafe. So here's the thing. How many lights are you supposed to have on a trailer? I don't know, but if you got one out, you broke the law. There's the black helicopters listening in on us. But the issue was, when God gave those laws, he told them in Deuteronomy 28 very clearly to observe and to do all his commandments. And by the way, when Israel consented, they consented to all of them. They said, we will be obedient to all of them. So which I commanded thee this day, that the Lord thy God will set thee on high above all nations of the earth, and all these blessings shall come on thee and overtake thee, if thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God. And so God made blessings. He had blessings built into the covenant and said, if you perform all of these, then I will bless you. I'll give you all these blessings. In Deuteronomy 28, the first part of it is about all these blessings that God promised. Now, listen to me very carefully. Guys, that's enough horse playing. I've put up with it long enough tonight. Here's what you need to be careful of. You'll hear teachers on the internet, on radio, on TV, you'll hear Bible teachers try to tell you that you can have riches, you can have health, you can have all these prosperity blessings, and the formula for that is right here in the beginning of the book in the Old Testament. And they're trying to tell you, Pam, that if you just do what God told you to do, you could be wealthy. You could have total health. You could have all these wonderful blessings. I mean, the front of the book is full of blessings. And you just got to do these things in order to get these blessings. That's true. What they don't tell you is, it's impossible for you to do everything that God required. Because God said, it's all or it's nothing. Now look in verse 15. Same chapter, verse 15. But it shall come to pass, if thou wilt not hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe to do all his commandments. There he is. He says it again. And his statutes, which I command thee this day, that all these curses shall come upon thee and overtake thee. You mean that if I just mess up one way, God's going to give me all the curses? What does that say? Listen, if you took this into a court, you would win or lose based upon whatever side you were on, because that's what the contract said. Amen? Now, I've used this analogy before, and some of you know this, when it comes to rental agreements and things like that. If you rent a house out to somebody, rent a trailer, an apartment out to somebody, you guys listen up on this, okay? They give you a lease. And you sign that lease. They sign that lease. Both parties are bound to the terms, and every word in letter in that lease is going to mean something, I promise you. Okay? And if it says no pets, then I wouldn't ask for pets. Okay? And if it says pay, what do you guys pay, $500? $500 on the first of the month. If you do not pay $500 on the first of the month, on the third of the month, we're going to charge you $10 a day for every day that you do not pay the month's rent. If you pay $400 on the first of the month, you broke the lease. Now, the landlord has a right to have mercy. The landlord has a right to say, I got $400, I'm waiting for another $100. You say you're going to get paid this Friday, give it to me, I'll be waiting Friday. Okay, I'll let you slip by. A lot of landlords will do that, some won't. Okay? Some have just put up with people so much, they just don't even say, well, if you can't pay it, get out. But the thing is, if you paid $400 if you paid $490 on the first of the month, and you owe them $10, you broke the lease. They don't have to keep you in there. They can start, whatever the terms of that contract are and whatever the laws are, I don't know. But they can start the process of having you thrown out of that house or that apartment or that mobile home, or whatever it is, at that moment. They can have you thrown out. Why? You broke the lease. Well, I didn't break it by much. It doesn't matter. When you buy a car on payments, you got that car without paying the bill up front. That means a bank loans you the money. And the banks, they don't care about you. They don't care about your circumstances. They're in it to make interest money. And if you pay less than what you're supposed to pay every month, you'll wake up one morning and you'll see your car going down the road on a tow truck. Because they'll repo it. You say, well, I was only... Doesn't matter. You can come up with any excuse you want to, but you didn't pay the bill. You broke the lease. And this is that contract right here. And for people to think that if they just do what God told them to do, then God will give them all these blessings, that's true. The problem is there isn't been one person, with the exception of Jesus Christ, who ever did this. So He is the one who gets set on high. Amen? He's the one that won the prize. He's the one that gets all the blessings from God. Why? Because He's the one that did it. And what we have to hope for is that we can be in Christ when He receives all of those good things. Somebody say amen. How many friends, as you stand to your feet, or I'll never let you out of here, how many friends do you think would come out of the woodwork if you won the lottery? Amen. They'd want to be standing right next to you when you got that big check that you can't cash. Okay? They'd want to be right there and say, yeah, that's my uncle right there. That's my buddy right there. We've been friends for years, hadn't we? Yeah, sure. That's Christ. He wins it all, and we get to be right there with Him. God's good. Amen? Anyway, you think about this. We have a better covenant, by the way. Amen. I'll continue this in about half a month. All right.